that invites you, asks you, take a Bible, one in front of you, one you brought, put your phone up and get to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, please, in chapter number 9. And then, would you pray with me? And so, God, again, now we pray. We pray because this is your word, and we want your spirit to work in your people. So I pray that you take truth. You are truth. And make it alive in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I've had the privilege, I've had the joy of getting to introduce, announce the birth of my four children. And so when God has blessed us with another child, it's happened about the same way every time. I get to call my parents first, call my in-laws up, let them know. But then we live in a connected world now, so the next thing you have to do socially after a baby is put it on Facebook. And so you take a cute picture, as cute as it could be with a newborn baby, and you post it on Facebook. And then, because it's just, this is what you culturally have to do now, you are like obligated to like my Facebook picture now, or you just don't love us. And so the likes start coming in a couple hearts, and then the comments usually start rolling in, and you kind of get your phone kind of dinging a few times, and it's congratulations, it's, oh wow, been praying for you, so happy kind of comments. And then invariably, somebody takes the comments and just like ups it to like the insane level comments. You're probably not one of these people. But you post a baby picture and then somebody responds and with a comment like, that is the cutest baby to ever be born in the world. Like every other baby to come will pale in comparison to this baby. Okay, I know I make cute babies, okay? But that's an exaggeration. And those expectations, just they just grow. Because the grandparents arrive then, right? And then the expectations go through the roof. Like the baby burps. And the grandma says, oh my word. Did you hear what kind of set of lungs this kid has? He's going to be president someday, of course. And then he grabs the little finger of grandpa and grandpa says, oh my word, what a grip this baby has. I mean, he's a future Hall of Fame ball player if I've ever saw one. Before the kid is like 1 month old, he's guaranteed to be president, Nobel Peace Prize winner, and probably in the Hall of Fame. Kids, let me just tell you right now, there is no way you will live up to the expectations showered upon you when you were 1 month old. Okay? Because when you're 1 month old, people love you doing the simplest things. I mean, you make spit bubbles with your mouth, and your grandparents think it's the best thing in the world. Isaiah 9, we are given a series of expectations. Expectations for a baby that hasn't even been born yet. I mean, we're not even to that stage yet. And already in Isaiah 9, just the prediction of the baby places us with a series of expectations that if we just read them, we'd have to say, this is crazy. But the crazy thing is, this baby will meet every one of these expectations. Isaiah 9. What is this baby expected to be? Verse number 6. Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. You think those expectations are too high? Verse 7 ends then with, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Guaranteed. A series of expectations. This baby is going to rule. This baby is divine. This baby brings peace. This baby provides. And actually, this baby's, all these promises will last forever. What Isaiah 9:6-7 give is the promise that we celebrate during Christmas. It is the promise of the birth of Jesus Christ. It tells us what this baby is going to accomplish and be. And I want to contend this morning over and over again that what we're told this baby is going to be in these two verses is the gift that you desperately need. Every one of us. Christmas rolls around and sometimes you get gifts that you need. They're nice. Sometimes you get gifts that you want. You don't really need them. You want them. Sometimes you get gifts you really don't want. Okay, let's be honest. Those times have happened too. This is the gift that you absolutely, desperately need. And every one of these titles that Jesus Christ is said to be meets the exact need that is in every one of our lives. We are desperately in need of a wonderful counselor. Life and death, we are desperate in need of a mighty God. You need the gift of an everlasting Father. You desperately need the gift of a Prince of Peace. Very simply this morning, I know there's so many other things packed into these two verses. I'm simply going to focus and try to cause us to meditate on the four titles given. There's other phrases, massive value. I simply want to push us to see that Jesus Christ is the gift we need based upon what He's told us He's going to be. Wonderful Counselor. Our first one. Some of you read, as you start with, I read Wonderful Counselor. And some of you start reading with Wonderful and Counselor, and you separate the two. Those two very much go together. In fact, if I could do it literally, it'd be a wonder of a counselor. They're describing the same thing. Now, what does it mean for Him to be a wonderful counselor for us this morning? We use the word wonderful, and typically when we use the word wonderful, we refer to something that is like emotional and special. I mean, that's why we sing like it's the most wonderful time of the year. That's about the most I'm going to sing right there, okay? We're done. But in that kind of phrase, we're referencing that this is a special, emotional, we kind of get the awe moment about this time of year. And so when we read Wonderful Counselor, there's some of us that could say, well, this is a special emotion. That's not at all what we're getting at here. A lot of times in Scripture, this word wonder is used, and maybe we can see the meaning a little bit more. A lot of times in the Psalms, it speaks of God's wondrous and mighty works that He's done. Like it'll talk about parting the Red Sea, and it is a wondrous, mighty work of God. So for us in this passage, we get a wonderful counselor. The word wonderful has more of a sense of supernatural, miraculously wonderful. He's a supernatural counselor. He's a miraculous counselor. Now, what about the word counselor? I say the word counselor, and some of you get scared because you picture like laying down on a couch and talking for 30 minutes about how like your dad didn't buy you ice cream when you were 6, and so you're still scarred 40 years later kind of a thing. And you're thinking counselor along those lines. Counselor just simply means, well, it's who we turn to when we're lost, when we need direction, when we don't know which way to go, we don't know what to think. So we have in this first term, these two words come together, and we have a promise that this baby is going to be a supernatural counselor, supernatural individual to give direction, a supernatural, miraculous individual that teaches well. That's exactly what he was. My mind goes to John, the Gospel of John. Jesus is in a moment where in his ministry, and we often think a big crowd, a lot of people come. He was in a moment of his ministry where people were actually leaving. Like he taught and people just started walking away from him. And so he looks at his disciples and he asks his disciples, like, are you going to leave too? Like last one out, just trying to shut your lights off on Jesus' ministry kind of a thing. And in that moment, Peter responds to Jesus. After being asked if you're going to go too, and Peter's response is, Jesus, where else could we go? You have the words of life. Jesus, I recognize in this moment that your teaching, your counsel is supernatural because it is life-giving words. Now, I'm contending this morning that every one of these titles about Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, is the exact gift that you need. So if I have the first one, which is Jesus Christ as the individual who is the supernatural counselor, he is the supernatural teacher of life-giving truth. He is the, what he says, the way, the truth, the life. Why do we need that this morning? Why do you need a supernatural counselor? We are, on our own, in our own nature, blind. We're in darkness. Isaiah 9, I'm there right now, so just go to verse number 2. Isaiah 9, 2. The people who walked in darkness. That is the picture of every one of us without the truth of God's word. We are spiritually blind. In the darkness of sin, not knowing where to go, not seeing the light of Jesus Christ. Here's the sad reality. We're in darkness. And how do we often respond to being in the darkness of our sin? We look for counsel from other blind individuals in their darkness. We turn to philosophers, psychologists, talk shows, blogs, popularity polls, that really famous person we follow on Twitter. We turn to our own thinking. We turn to, well, this is the way I like to think about God. We turn to our friend. We turn to, and we're told a gazillion different ways that if you go this route, you'll find meaning. And if you go down this road, you'll find purpose. And if you go down this road, you'll find joy. And if you turn over here, you'll find satisfaction. And we tell ourselves this over and over again. This time, this will satisfy me. This year, I will find true happiness. This relationship is exactly what I need in this moment. And all that is blind people trying to tell blind people which way to go. This is nothing but foolishness. You say, that's kind of harsh. To think that we could think through life and this world without getting direction from the individual who made my life in this world is foolishness. But in our darkness, in our blind state, groping about, looking for solutions, looking for meaning, all we are doing is getting more advice from other people who are making their best effort in their blind state. It's spiritually blind leading spiritually blind. Because the only way you can have truth is through Jesus Christ, who says, I am the truth. This is why we read John 1 this morning as we began. John 1, the light shines into the darkness. Jesus Christ. What do you need? You need a miraculous counselor that tells you here's the truth. And the truth that you only find in your life that you need is the truth of Jesus Christ. Because He is the way to God. The only way. He's the only way to meaning, fulfillment, satisfaction. That's Jesus Christ. Christian, church family, can we just all agree that we shake our heads when we say Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor, right? He's the way. Amen? Amen. Merry Christmas. Good, I got this one, Pastor. I am scared how many times I hear people professing to follow Jesus Christ, and they think through direction based upon, well, this is the way I like to think about God. Well, here's the magic one. Well, this one just gives me peace. That's not a wonderful counselor. That's you looking inside your own heart to think about how you want to live life and then trying to put God's stamp of approval on it. That's not following a wonderful counselor. We live our lives based upon what this word says, because this word is truth. This is the word of life. Not what my imagination or what I want to think God to be like for this week to help me do what I want to do anyway. Let's be careful. We say we need a wonderful counselor. I desperately need that this week. And that's me going here to find that wonderful counselor. Who is this God? Who is this baby? What do I desperately need? I need a miraculous, life-giving counselor. Isaiah 9, what else is he? He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. Now, as much as we had to work through, like, what does it mean for him to be a wonderful counselor? I kind of hope mighty God's just kind of obvious, right? What's a mighty God? He's divine and he's super powerful. And we should assume that because he's God. But my mind goes to Luke 2. And you get the fulfillment of this passage. And the fulfillment is a birth of a baby in a completely normal setting. I mean, it's a little inconvenient, but aren't all babies born on pretty much an inconvenient time? I mean, they're planned, but it's maybe not completely ready for it. We don't have room in the guest room, so you're just kind of here in the common room, and let's have a baby. It's common. As much as you want to sing away in the manger, I guarantee you it's a common birth. There's a lot of crying going on, okay? It's a normal birth. And if you were to walk by that house with that family inside of it, there is nothing happening in that moment that would make you think anything about a mighty God. If anything, you would shake your head and thinking, they weren't even married. I know that. The amazing aspect of this birth is it is so normal, and yet the only aspect that you have any idea that something different is going on in this moment is because there's some shepherds outside of town getting a royal declaration from a bunch of angels saying, this is glorious, go check it out. Then we know something different's happening here. But the amazing thing about this birth and how normal and human it is, yet it's still a mighty God, is that's what we see all throughout Jesus' life. It is humble, yet God. It is human, yet He is God. And that's exactly what you need. There could be no other plan to provide for your greatest need other than a fully human baby who's actually Almighty God. Because on one side, you need a payment for your sin. What's that payment going to be? And some of you think, well, the payment for my sin is I got to be super good. Like, you will not believe how many good things I have to heap up to kind of pay for everything I do. That's not going to pay for it. It's not going to get you close. What does the payment have to be? Life, death. But if I die, I've already sinned, so that doesn't help me at all. I need someone to die who is perfect, but the only one who's perfect is God. But if you're following with me, God can't die, right? So how can I have a perfect sacrifice die for me if the only perfect sacrifice is God and God can't die? Because I get mighty God, 100% human, put together into one amazing, miraculous, cannot comprehend birth. And you get exactly what you need. You need a mighty God. But let's connect this one more time back into Wonderful Counselor. Because this concept that Jesus Christ is the mighty God is exactly what I need. It's far more than just this birth aspect. So I can have a Wonderful Counselor. Okay? I do counseling from time to time. Each week, different people meet down, talk. There's an aspect I had to come to quickly in a conclusion with my counseling. Okay? I can't change anybody. I don't care how long the counseling session goes. I can't do it. I can share truth after truth. I don't change anybody. Parents, you know this truth, right? You can lecture your kids to the nth degree. Can you change them? If you can, talk to me later, okay? I want to know what you're doing. You know this in all different relationships. You meet with a friend, you're trying to warn the friend, don't go down this road. You can share all the truth in the world, but you cannot change that person. Here's how Wonderful Counselor teams up with Mighty God. Jesus Christ is the Wonderful Counselor who gives life, but then also as the Mighty God is the one who actually gives me the desire, changes my will, transforms me. That's the Mighty God. And that's exactly what I need. I need a counselor, because I'm in darkness. And I need a mighty God to give me life, because I am dead. The expectations of this baby, he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. I am blind. I'm in darkness and bondage. Dead, but I'm in desperate need of a family. I have somewhat avoided this passage. I've always heard this one read during Christmas time. And you hear it read, and you hear like Jesus, the baby born, son is given, wonderful counselor, and you nod your head, mighty God, you nod your head, and then you get to this phrase, everlasting Father. Anybody ever pause at that one and stop like, wait a minute here. I got some Trinity doctrine to drop on this passage here, right? Because we teach that God's a Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're different, yet all together they're one. Now, in the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when we get to the birth of Jesus Christ, which one of those is he? He's the Son. And actually the passage in verse number 6 says, to us a son is given, a child's born. So how can the Son be called the everlasting Father? Because when I pray, I did it this morning. We start by praying, Father, And who are we talking to?
Like, God the Father. And we'd say, in Jesus' name, and that's Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So what's going on here?
I do not believe Isaiah is giving prophecy about the Trinity here. We don't have this kind of government anymore. In their day and age, their kings were often referred to or referred to themselves as benevolent fathers of their people. Now, that already gives me the eebie-jeebies because I'm like, no, you're a politician, okay? You do your thing, I do my thing. But in that day and age, I mean, the king, because the king had the responsibility of providing for his people, he had the responsibility of protecting his people. He had the responsibility of caring for his people. He often would refer to himself and his people referred to him as a benevolent father. So when we get to this baby is a ruler. Verse number 6, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Verse number 7, of the increase of his government, there will be, and peace, there will be no end, and the throne of David and over his kingdom. He's a king. So when we get to this phrase, everlasting father, what is being told to us to expect from this birth of this baby is a sweet word. We're being told to expect a king that would provide for us. A king that would care for us. A king that would protect us. An everlasting father. I say this, I know of many times I've said this. When I get to the word father in Scripture, I know it's a baggage-filled word. It is. Because so many of you bring in this morning baggage of failed fathers and pictures of fatherhood over and over again. And I say, God is an everlasting father, and I do it with a smile, and some of you grimace. I say, God, Jesus Christ, benevolent father to protect, and you say, that's not what I've seen. Yet over and over again in Scripture, we see this term father as a sweet, close, intimate relationship. Jesus Christ is father, you want to see what it looks like? Pardon me, it just says, come back in January because we're going to get to Luke 15. And Luke 15 is the parable of the prodigal sons. You want to see benevolent father? Walk through Luke 15 and see a rejection of the father. A push away that basically says, I wish you were dead. Give me what I want right now. And yet you see that benevolent father when there is repentance, welcoming with open arms the son back. Caring for the son, restoring the son, celebrating the son. This is the picture here. You have an everlasting father, Christian. Now, that's not a given. He's an everlasting father. But I'd be wrong to stand up here before you and say that's what he is to you. Because that very well may not be your relationship with God. Jesus Christ, John 8, actually looks at the people around him and he actually calls them, get this, you want to see harsh? This is harsh. He calls them, you're of your father, the devil. You say, whoa, Jesus. What about like... You're all about love. He calls the people in the crowd of their father the devil. And you say, well, wait a minute, that could not be like about me. He told that to people who were devoutly spiritual. He told that to people who knew so much Scripture, lived moral lives, gave money, attended services. He says, your father... The devil, that's who you're acting like right now. And you want to push back and say, well, that couldn't be me. Well, the actual point he goes to and he says, you're of your father, the devil.
because you don't love me. John 8. He said, well, I love Jesus. Well, I'd push you to one more passage, John 14. Because in John 14 it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now you're saying, oh, well, I do some, maybe, a little bit, some. You see what he's getting back to here? Either you are of the father of the devil, or you've been transformed by Jesus Christ to obey him and love him so that you have a new family. We were created to have wonderful fellowship with God. We were. Garden of Eden, wonderful fellowship with God. Fellowship with God that we could not imagine. And yet in that garden of perfection and perfect fellowship with God, Adam and Eve turn their back, push it away, reject God. And everything's broken now. He said, wait a minute, that was Adam and Eve. I was not there, okay? It was not my choice. Just to be really clear. Every one of your sins is making the same statement about you and God. Every one of your sins is just as much a rebellion as saying, I don't want God. And before you want to sugarcoat and say I'm pretty close, I love going back to Romans 5 over and over again, because Romans 5 tells me when I'm in that state, when I do not know Jesus Christ, I am God's enemy. Not like super good person that maybe or maybe not will do enough to get good with God. No. I am opposed to God. God opposed to me. Conflict. What solves this? How can I go from being an enemy of God to being one who has an everlasting Father? I have to be adopted into a new family. Adoption's a beautiful picture. Here this morning, I'm telling you, your greatest need is because you're an enemy with God, is to be adopted into Jesus Christ's family through Jesus Christ alone. And so the call is to see Jesus Christ's death upon the cross as your only, and I stress the word only, hope for relationship with God. And you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and be adopted into a family of God. There's a sweet word I haven't covered yet in that phrase. It's an everlasting Father. We live in a world that every relationship is temporary. Every relationship ends. A couple weeks ago, one of my cousins, completed the adoption of three precious children out of the Milwaukee foster care system. They've already done that one time, so this is kid number 2, 3, and 4 from them. And they've been caring for these kids for a year at least, a little bit more than that. And finally, beginning of December, it became official court case. They went to the courthouse, and it was declared. It's an answer to prayer. So often when we go through those kind of proceedings, it's often referred to that those kids now receive their forever home. I love that term. I don't know all the background of these children, but so often that is being bounced from house to house where you find a home and you connect, but you know that that's a temporary home because you're going to go to another home, and that's a temporary home and you might go to another home. And so for these kids, when that gavel falls by that judge, he's declaring, you three right now, these are your forever parents. This is your home now. Which means they go home and they can be rotten idiots. But guess what their home still is? It's right there. It doesn't change. It's their home. Now, as sweet as that picture is, ours is even sweeter because there will come a day where that home will be no more. Where they'll have to say goodbye to adopted dad and mom. Today, my father-in-law, his dad, is in the hospital. Kidneys are beginning to fail. And you don't know how many more days that is before that relationship changes. So when I get to a statement that this baby is promised to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, that makes me pause. Because every relationship I know has an expiration date to it. And they're going to change sometimes. And sometimes death ends it. And sometimes our own sin and stupidity ends relationships. And sometimes distance ends relationships. But with God, it is an everlasting relationship because it cannot be ended. He will not end it. Distance cannot sever me from God. Death cannot sever me from my everlasting Father. Christian, that is what you are blessed with. You say, but Pastor, this week let's just say I struggled, okay? Can we just do that one? I struggled. I became His child by grace. I remain His child by grace. He will be my everlasting Father. And my Father, that means He will everlastingly provide for me and protect me and care for me. And if we're honest, there are moments where we look at life and we say this does not look like protection or care or provision. But that does not change the truth of who Jesus Christ is in my life. It just means I don't understand at all. He is exactly what I need. And that is a God to provide for me and care for me and meet my greatest needs and sustain me. And He will see me to the end because He's my everlasting Father. What do I need? I need a wonderful counselor. What do I need? I need a mighty God. What do I need? I need an everlasting Father. And what do I need? I need a Prince of Peace. I have already said this morning that before salvation, me and God are enemies. We are opposed. There is nothing peaceful about the relationship between me and God before salvation. It is animosity. But here comes the Prince of Peace. I cannot get peace with God through negotiation. I can only get it through surrender to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes and He makes a way for peace with God through His own death. And then because of our peace with God, we actually have the joy of knowing the peace from God that passes all understanding. And then allows us by His grace to actually experience the peace amongst each other. He is the Prince of Peace that one day then will reign over all and bring peace. What is the gift you need most this Christmas? If you were to ask my kids, you'd probably hear words like Legos. That are pretty needed. They're high up on the list, okay? Right, kids? They're good. They are good. Okay? Some of you, clothes, they're needed. Get high up on the list. Some of you are like, right now I need a warm vacation, okay? Anybody want to make that happen? I'm interested. I will contend what we all need today is the gift of a wonderful counselor. A counselor whose words give life and direction because we are without Him blind in darkness, stumbling about making a wreck of our lives. I will contend our greatest need is a mighty God. Because on our own, we are hopelessly dead. Now I contend our greatest need today is an everlasting Father that will never leave us or forsake us, but will continue to care for us for all of eternity. And I would contend we need a Prince of Peace. That's a lot. And you say, wait a minute here. That's a whole bunch to accomplish. How is that even possible? Last phrase of verse number 7. The zeal, the passion of the Lord of hosts will do this. You want a guarantee? Find out what God's passionate for and you find out what's going to happen. There's so much when he gives this phrase. We were here last week. He gives this prophecy and there is nothing in this moment that looks like a Prince of Peace is coming anytime soon, right? I mean, those that were here last week, you had a nation falling apart, crumbling. You had a nation in civil war conflict. That's not peace. And they didn't know peace. They had a kingdom full of stupid counselors telling them to go find foreign kings to attack their own people. God was distant. So in this moment, to get this kind of a prophecy saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a baby that will be all of these things. The impulse response would be, don't see that happening. And yet it does. And decades later, God fulfills his promise to send exactly what he said he would send his son. To do exactly what he promised his son would do. And there are still moments in my life today that I still look at these four terms of wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and I say, I don't see it happening. There sometimes. And yet I hold on to the promise of my God that says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, he will do this very thing. Guarantee. So if I'm not experiencing that in this moment, I have to ask the question, why? And it could be, A, I don't know this baby Jesus. Or B, I'm so living my life distant from him that I'm not going to experience this at all. It's our greatest need. And it's there for us if we receive it. Would you pray with me? And so, God, I thank you for who your Son is. This gift of your Son born in humble, normal setting is exactly what each one of us needs. We don't need a baby, we need a mighty God. We need a supernatural teacher. We need the care of an everlasting Father. We need peace from you. And Father, I pray by your grace, that everyone here would know that reality in their own life. They would know what it means for you to be, for your Son to be exactly what you've promised him to be. I ask everyone here today to consider for a second whether the terms you saw today in Isaiah 9 are what you experience right now from God. And if it is not, then I plead with you to stop for a moment and ask, why is it not? Because it's not because this isn't who God is, this is who exactly Jesus Christ is. If it's not because right now you are not part of his family, you don't know him, then I plead with you to see your sin, but on that same moment to also see Jesus Christ as the one who pays the penalty for your sin and to respond to that payment in repentant faith in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for this gift. It is grace. And I pray, Father, as we celebrate the birth of your Son, we celebrate it in its fullness. In Jesus' name we pray these things.
And God's people say, amen.